You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Heard my wife share for a few minutes in light of what she's been experiencing over the last several weeks, but something that she said right at the end that is what I hope you get out of today's message, or at least find the benefit of it, is I'm better for it. All the trouble she's been through, and some of it's been very frightening, she can say, even not even all the way through the experience, I'm better for it. And I want to share today on some areas that you too can say those kinds of things if you're willing to go God's way. Today I'm going to share with you under the title, It Was Written for You. It was written for you. There are many things that we fail to recognize as Christians, which has the effect of robbing us from otherwise having strength, or courage, or victory, or joy, or peace, to name a few. You and I do not see things for what they really are sometimes, because we do not seriously think that what the Bible teaches in this place, and that actually applies to you, specifically you. I could point my finger at every one of you and say the Bible was written for you. I think just about everyone should write in the front of their Bible and in the back of their personal Bible these words. All the words in this book were written for me. And then sign your name to that statement in both places. The King James Version Holy Bible was written for your benefit and mine. And the things in it need to be read and considered and understood to be for your help and understanding. And the instruction in all things of life as well as the ways of God and righteousness. And not only understood, but actively applied to our lives. Christians today need to know the Word, but not only know what the Word says, but we must own what we read. We must own what the Word says for ourselves and do it, or our discipleship efforts are woefully incompetent. By owning it, what I mean is claim it for ourselves. That's for me. That was for my benefit. This is to help me to own it. That is to say that we must make what the Bible teaches us, knowledge that we believe is for us, and then act on it. Even James said, don't be just hearers of the Word, be doers of the Word. You see, I can know that my car needs an oil change every 3,000 miles, but if I do not get it changed regularly, even though I know I'm supposed to, the engine will suffer and eventually will catastrophically fail me. In other words, it'll blow up. It'll seize up. It'll burn up. And I won't have it anymore. I didn't act on what I knew. In spiritual terms, as just one example, it's one thing to know that Satan was defeated at the cross, but it's quite another thing to own that fact, to claim that fact for yourselves. It's quite another thing to own that fact as your own and apply it to certain areas of your life as they spring up. We've trained you over the years that when you start to get that tickle in your throat, or you start to get this or start to get that, rather than say, oh, I think I'm coming down with this, or I think I'm going to become ill or something like that, deny it. Reject it. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because by your stripes you have been healed. He's purchased healing for you. And so if you know that and you don't do it and you get sick, you could have, in many instances, maybe not every instance, you could have overcome that lie to your consciousness and to your spirit that you're about to get sick. So I say again, in spiritual terms, it's one thing to know that Satan was defeated at the cross, but it's quite another thing to own that fact as yours and apply it to certain areas of your life as it comes up. The Spirit of God, through men of God, wrote this book for you and for me. Let us stop treating its context like it's for others or like we're just reading somebody else's mail. Maybe interesting, but doesn't do anything for me. To read the Bible that way is to miss the whole point of God's intention of it for your redeemed life. Today we're going to look at just one aspect of how we do not own it for ourselves, claim it for ourselves, live it like it is written for us. One aspect of how we do not own it for ourselves, that is what the Bible says on a particular issue that confronts us each and regularly. And that issue that confronts us each and regularly, no matter your age, is trouble and heartache. Trouble and heartache. You've heard me say many times over the years, nothing catches God off guard. God has never once said, oops, how did that happen? As the children of God, trouble comes to us by the permission of our loving Father and for His purposes. Let me say that again, because we don't understand that. We don't pay that attention. It doesn't register up here, or if it does, it doesn't make it down to our heart. As the children of God, trouble comes to us by the permission of our loving Father and for His purposes. If we fail to recognize fundamental biblical truths and live according to the counsel of God's Word, we usually sabotage the good intentions of God through the life-changing problems we face. Yes, it is true. The things that we face are used by God for our training and refinement, for our chastisement for disobedience and sin, or to help us recognize the unnecessary weights that we carry around in life that are non-sin issues, like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about. Let us lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily beset us. Sometimes God wants to get our attention, and He allows some trouble or circumstance to do that, to let us know we don't need this hanging around our neck, slowing us down in the race that we're in. It is a divine fact that all things, not just things on every Tuesday, not just things this year and not next year, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things. If you're a child of God, you need to let that be ingrained in your heart and spirit, that all things work together for the good. And I remind you what I just said. Those things come by the permission of God and for His purposes. And that principle is one that we must know and rely on as we go through the troubles that we have and endure sometimes terrible heartaches. God has a purpose for letting things happen. I'm not saying He sent them, but things can crop up against us, and God has already looked at it because He knows the future. He's evaluated it in light of our lives and our where we'll be at that point in our life and what needs to still be changed or fixed or pulled down or built up. And God allows it to happen in many instances. And there are so many things that He's put a stop to that we don't even know about. Praise God. God has a purpose for letting things happen, and we sure don't want to miss the benefit that God has in mind for us while we're putting up with the pain of the lesson. If we do not learn or allow the intended transformation, we must go through something similar again. What happens when you fail a test at school? You got to take it over. If you didn't learn it the first time, you got to take it over. And the Holy Bible is given to us to help us through each and every trying time and painful situation. So many people think they've got to get through it on their own or maybe with the help of a friend or a loved one, and that, of course, is helpful and useful and has its place. But we really need the Word of God when troubles and hardships and heartaches and challenges, we need the Word of God to help us. It's one of the reasons it's there for us. Let me read you just some things out of the Word that I count on when I run into things to be encouraged to keep going forward. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation," or the saving process of your soul, we could say, "which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture." Now I remind you here that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures when he says this, because the New Testament Scriptures didn't exist yet, at least in the form that we now use them. So he is, of course, talking about all Scripture that we have today, but he is directly addressing the Old Testament. And look what he says about the Old Testament. For anyone that would say, "I don't like to read the Old Testament, the Old Testament's, you know, for a different age, a different group, I don't know." He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We need the Word of God, especially during our troubles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And many Christians today choose to be ignorant. They choose to stay ignorant of the Word and what God has put in it for us. "I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Speaking of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 2, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Yes, he literally means that. Jesus was in the cloud. Jesus was in the flame of fire. Jesus was in the represented by the rock that first Moses struck to bring forth the water. And the second time God said, "Don't strike the rock, speak to it." And Moses disobeyed and struck the rock, and that cost him his trip into the promised land. You see, Jesus was himself struck the first time for our sins. But you know, all we have to do now is speak to Jesus. And he gives us life. He doesn't have to be struck over and over and over again. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. An example does you no good if you don't look at it, watch it, review it, read about it. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened for them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But listen to this next passage. This gives me a tremendous amount of encouragement and confidence when I'm facing trouble. There hath no temptation. That's a word that includes trials, tribulations, and trouble. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow, you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then James chapter 5 in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We might also think that speaks to us, be patient with the Lord. We want Him to hurry up sometimes. Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. Be patient with the Lord and His dealings with you. The psalmist said, be still and know that He is God. The psalmist said in another place, wait on the Lord. James says in verse 7, chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. One of the great purposes of the Word of God, which is just another term that we use, meaning the written Word of God, the Holy Bible, is to encourage us. One of the big reasons of the Word of God is to encourage us. That means to give us courage to keep going forward, to not stop, to not get sidetracked, to not turn around. One of the purposes of God's Word is to encourage us. If we know that the Bible was written for our benefit and that the examples of what happened to other people in just about all the situations of life were included to give us understanding and hope, we find the wherewithal through the Bible's words and the urging of the Holy Spirit to not give up, or perhaps to avoid taking counterproductive actions, doing something that really messes up the plans of God because we've been so anxious to get out of something. Did you ever stop to think that if the Lord allowed something to happen in your life, He's not real anxious for you to get out of it? Though sometimes He arranges that, He's more anxious that we go to Him and ask for the grace that we need to work through it for His purposes. If we do not recognize things such as this, that the Lord gave us the Word to give us understanding and hope, we do not recognize things such as this, instead of getting up and going on, we surrender to the problem and give up. Oh, we may not give up on the whole enchilada of life, but we might throw in the towel on some aspect of life that is an important building block for a future spiritual victory. God says they need to learn this for what's coming. And we refuse to. We sidestep it. We somehow short-circuit it. And we're not ready for that really big thing that's still coming down the road that God knows about. We throw in the towel on some aspect of life that is an important building block for a spiritual future in the spiritual victory in the future, a building block that God still has to put in place somehow. If you can imagine your spiritual life and the progression that you are to make, you and I, as maybe a 7-story building without an elevator and without steps, and you need to someday somehow get to the top, sometimes the things the Lord allows in our lives is to build that first flight of steps from the first floor to the second floor. And because we sidestep the issue, because we don't respond to it properly, because we don't let God do what He wants to do, those steps can't be built. We never get to the second floor. We never go on with God. And God knows, I've got to get those steps there because there is no elevator. They don't know how to fly. We got to have steps, and so I got to do something else now. I got to permit something else that's going to have the effect, spiritually speaking, of building steps from the first floor to the second floor, and from the second floor to the third floor, and from the third floor to the fourth, and to the fifth, and sixth, and to the seventh, where we're mature and complete in Christ. But if we're so busy not paying attention that God's at work in our life, we don't allow Him to do what He needs to do, and that hurts us. That affects how we will handle and behave in the future. The Bible was written for you and for me. We must read it that way and respect all that's recorded in it as having a purpose meant to help you and to help me. What the Bible says, it says to your heart. We know from other passages in the Word of God that the Bible is spiritual. It's not natural. It may be, in our case, English words on so many pages of paper contained in a leather or imitation leather cover. People think because it's physical, it's just a book. But it's very spiritual. It's a spiritual book. And it's meant to help us. What the Bible says, it says to your heart and to mine. And it is meant to be laid up as treasure in our heart. What the Bible says is meant to be laid up in our heart as treasure. What the Bible says, when treated properly by each believer, becomes part of our spiritual wealth. Something we can count on and spend in future times of need. What the Bible says can be spent when you're in trouble. What we store up as a Bible treasure today, we cash in for strength or peace or joy or wisdom tomorrow, when major problems crash through our front door. One area that is so easily recognized as overlooked in the life of a believer is in the area of setbacks, trouble, suffering, and losses that we endure, that we have to live through. I see it, and I've seen it for so many years. Christians will carry a Bible, they'll even quote the Bible, but when these kinds of things, setbacks, troubles, suffering, and losses hit their life, the last thing they think of is what the Word of God says. That is the first thing we need to think about. What does the Bible say? Setbacks, trouble, suffering, losses. You know the things that come against us that are at least discouraging and cause setbacks. Or other difficult things to deal with, such as big failures in life, or the loss of an important income, or serious problems with our health, or even the passing of a loved one. Many Christians fail to recognize that the Bible has much to say to us in those situations, and I say to you specifically about these kinds of issues. God put it there on purpose for you in those times. A believer may know what the Bible says about persecution and trials and failures. He or she may know about the ways in which the devil can hit us because they know about Job. They know about Paul and his thorn in the flesh and other such things. But they do not consider that it says that for him or her specifically. Assuming and thinking that instead it's said for somebody else. That's a mistake made by a great many true believers that can only be, in my experience, one of two things. Thinking that way. It's either ignorance of the Bible and how biblical things work, or it's an excuse by a believer to not fight for what is theirs. Health, strength, peace, joy. People don't want to fight for the things that the Word says you can have. The devil doesn't want you to have it. The world doesn't want you to have it. And so a lot of Christians say, well, okay, then I'll do without. And I can see the Lord just shaking his head like, when will they learn? They can have so much more. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel at all. God forbid. I'm talking about the things that you need and you deserve to have. I'm talking about the things of your heart that your heart needs to go forward day by day with some sense of encouragement and direction as a child of God. We may know these things, but we simply don't resort to them when we should. Christians today fail at owning, making something for themselves, calling something their own. Christians today fail at owning for their own selves the advice and the correction, the counsel and the promises contained in the Holy Bible, and therefore do not walk in the benefits and victory of those things, especially when trouble comes calling. When my wife lay there on that gurney having a grand mal seizure about a month ago, the first thing I did was sound off so loud they probably heard me, and I'm not exaggerating, I was that loud, they probably heard me out on the street as I shouted for a doctor. Because everybody was running around, having a good time, paying attention to people with runny noses and a splinter in their finger, and my wife was laying on a gurney on the other side of the ER out in the hall. Nobody had paid attention to her for an hour and 20 or 30 minutes since she'd gotten there. So the first thing I did was I sounded off with everything I had. The second thing I did is I laid my hands on her and began to rebuke sickness and disease and the death angel and anything else I could think of that I learned from the Word of God. And I didn't stop that until we had her in another room finally, and she'd calmed down and was seemingly beginning to regain consciousness. You learn those things in the Word. And by being trained by the Lord, you know that the first thing you do is you call upon God. If you do not claim as yours what you read and apply it to your life, you remain spiritually impotent and physically deflated in the face of trials and tribulations. You're going to get slapped around, kicked in the gut, and left for dead by the devil if you don't stand up and be the man or woman of Christ that you are. And that's where the Word gives you the edge. The Bible was written for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Don't call God a liar by saying, I can't take anymore! I give up! You've just called God a liar if you're a child of God. If you're a child of the world, shout all you want. But if you say that and you're a child of God, you've called God and His Word a liar, because it says right there and in other places He will not allow something that's more than you can bear with His help and the help of the Word to get through. I've shared something that I just recently read somewhere, said if God brings you to it, He'll take you through it. But we forget that part, that God's there with us. With the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, others, which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Basically, what he's saying there is, when we run into trouble, if we respond rightly, if we go to God, if we get answers and wisdom and comfort and the help to move through it, guess what? When somebody else comes along that is in those kinds of situations, we have now the experience to encourage and help them through it, especially if they're not Christians, but even if they are. Because so many don't go to God when trouble comes calling. 2 Corinthians 12. I mentioned it just a moment ago. I mean, Paul didn't just travel around like our modern-day evangeliers, looking to say just the things that make you happy and smile so that when they pass the offering plate, you give big. Paul traveled about. He got stoned. He got whipped. He got shipwrecked, he got snake bit, he got arrested, he got dragged about by Roman soldiers, and we could go on and on and on. I mean, just in Philippi, they beat him and put him in the lower part of the dungeon with his brother Silas, in the lowest part, in stocks. Did Paul stand down, sit down there crying and boo-hooing? Oh, him and Silas at midnight, no less, started to sing praises to God.
Yes, amen.
And God showed up in the middle of his trouble. There was an earthquake so big it destroyed the prison. The prisoners could have left, but the angel of the Lord kept them there so that jailer, who was otherwise going to kill himself under Roman law, if you let somebody escape, your life will be forfeited. And Paul said, take not thy life, we are all here. And the man came trembling and said, what do I need to do to be saved? The church in Philippi was born that night because Paul got treated terribly. And he responded rightly. So don't think that Paul was on a big salary, flying around in his own jet like so many of them do, living in a $10 million mansion like so many of them do. One well-known couple purchased a $100,000 motorhome for their dogs so that their dogs could be with them when they were traveling around. You know their names if I was to tell you, and you would know the network if I was to share it with you. It's an established fact by a member of their own family who was their bookkeeper. Paul had a hard life. But Paul knew how to respond, and everything that he learned, he put into writing for you and for me, especially in these last days. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this pain, this trouble, whatever it was," you can call it whatever you want to, it was the worst of all troubles, I believe. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, and if anybody knew how to pray, Paul did, "that it might depart from me. And he said to me," the Lord said to me, "my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul, no, you're going to have to live with it. I'm not going to take the trouble away from you. I have my reasons. They're good reasons. You're going to be happy that I kept you in check by this thing. And when you're weak, because this thing makes you weak and other types of things make you weak, then am I strong through you. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, Paul responds, "most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation," that does not mean just the words that you speak, that means your conduct, your lifestyle, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, don't be so undercover as a Christian that the world thinks you still belong to them. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." We're going to have a lot of those showing up one day soon. We're not to be terrified by our adversaries. You're a child of God, for goodness sake. "Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you, you could cross out you and write your name in there. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." James 1, verse 2. People just really don't like to hear this one. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Troubles, afflictions, distresses, challenges. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Philippians 4, verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Amen. Here's the point of our lesson today, if you haven't figured it out yet. When bad things happen at any level and come your way, and you've heard me say this before, first, turn and face God and ask for grace. First, turn and face God and ask for grace. Use those words. Father, I ask for more grace. Grace means undeserved kindness and favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it except for Jesus. But we can ask for it and receive grace. First, when bad things at any level come your way, turn and face God and ask for grace. Go quickly and find a place where, in humility, you can go before God and seek His face and His comfort. Once you've done that, then ask yourself, or if you're new to the Bible, ask somebody else that might be able to counsel you, help you, encourage you. Once you've done that, ask yourself this question. Now, what does God's Word have to say to me regarding these kinds of things? And how best am I to respond? What does God's Word say in these kinds of situations? And how am I to respond? I didn't say react. React is when the doctor hits you in the knee and your leg pops out. You have almost no control over that. Do you know the difference between responding and reacting? I've maintained, at least for my life, the difference between reacting and responding is at least 5 minutes. How many times have you done something immediately or just knee-jerk reaction that you thought later, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. You reacted. But if you'd have given it 5 minutes, you'd have said something different, or you said nothing at all, or you would have handled it this way or handled it that way. When these bad things come our way, let's face God and ask for grace, and then find out what the Word says about how we can respond for ourselves, for our families, for those people that are around us. The Word of God was written for many purposes. It is the perfect source of help for you and me to deal with the setbacks or detours in life, trouble in a marriage or a home, illness or injury, rejection of all kinds, undeserved trouble, money issues, relationship problems, unanswered prayer, a business or job failure, unsaved loved ones, the loss of a loved one, or any other bad news that comes at the worst possible time. The Word of God is there to help us. But we can't only know what it says. We have to own what it says and let it help us, encourage us, counsel us, give us direction. Dear ones, don't think that the Bible's counsel is for somebody else or for other people and not for you. You are the other people. And the Bible's counsel is the direct counsel of God. It just happens to come through the examples of people's lives, both their failures and their successes, both when they sinned greatly and when they were right before God. It is the direct counsel of God through stories, situations, and direct teaching, and history, and prophecy. And so many other things we can learn. It is the counsel of God to your life for anything that you face. If you'll go to it. If you'll resort to it. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's quit thinking that what we have to deal with is not important enough to seek the Bible's insights. Or that the problem is different than what the Bible addresses. Or that you don't know the Bible well enough to find the help you need. There's somebody around that is informed enough that can help you. Or don't believe the lie that those things just don't do any good. That's a lie. You will be pleasantly surprised at how many places you can turn in the Bible, even at random, flip it open, stick your finger in there, if you got to be that random. You will be amazed at how many places you can turn to in the Bible, even at random, and God has something right there at the tip of your finger that speaks to your heart and your mind about your situation. If you don't know the Bible, open it somewhere and begin to read, and I know God's Word will give you help. We knew a pastor many years ago, I think I've shared this with you, when he was very young, contemplating ministry. He and another young man that was contemplating ministry couldn't quite decide if the Lord was calling them to preach. And they prayed and fasted and just couldn't bring themselves to the place of saying, okay, the Lord's called us to preach. And by the way, this man was called to preach. He's an excellent preacher and teacher. And so they said, well, let's just do what most people do. Let's open the Bible and stick our finger in there. And they did. They opened their Bible and without looking, they stuck their finger right there and it hit the margin. You know, the notes in the middle where they, you know, things? And they thought, without even looking, wow, this didn't work so well. And they looked down and right in the margin it said, go preach. It said right there at the tip of their finger in English, which was interpreting some other word that some people may stumble over. It said, go preach. God will do that for you if you've got an open heart and you're seeking His help. Many times the Word will bring you the answers you need to be strengthened and given the courage to persevere with determination and purpose. And when there are times that you may not like what the Bible has to say to you about the problem, because you've been in sin or you haven't handled something quite right, you know, kinds of things like that. You know, the Bible teaches us how to handle things like that. When you don't like what the Bible has to say about the problem, remind yourself that it is the Word of God and it is the mind of God put in writing for your salvation. We read that in one of the verses earlier today. It's there for your benefit. We forfeit. That means we do without. We give up. We walk away from many wonderful and helpful blessings that can be easily mined, like in a gold mine, like already refined gold. You don't even have to take it out and refine it. It's already refined. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 12, the Word of God has been purified 7 times. You can go to the Word of God and it's easily mined like already refined gold unless we do not take the book seriously. When life hands you real trouble, know that what the Bible has to say about trouble, it says for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know. Or perhaps we should say, do you know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's dark, dear ones. You live in a dark world. It's been dark for a long, long time. You need light, and there's only one source that's in writing. It's the Bible, the King James Version Holy Bible. Romans 15, verse 4, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hebrews 13, 5, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, listen to this, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If I had a dollar for every time I've quoted that to myself, I could pay my mortgage 1 month. And it's not a small mortgage payment. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice. Oh, give me a break, Peter. Rejoice. Even Paul backs up this theme of praise and rejoice and worship God in and through these kinds of troubles. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Philippians 3, last scripture, verse 7. Paul lost everything that at one point he had appreciated, probably worked hard to have, to attain. And many scholars believe that includes possibly a wife and his natural family because of his conversion and his commitment to Jesus Christ. I say that as I read this passage. Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Really, he's saying he exchanged all of those things. There was nothing wrong with those things, dear ones. But the Lord called him to exchange all those things in order to have the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Not know about Him, but know Him. You see, a lot of people listen to our messages, maybe not all of them, but many of them through Brother Jim's radio. And I'm sure they're encouraged and blessed. They know of Brother Scott. But they don't know yet. They don't know Brother Scott. They don't know how tall I am or how handsome I'm not. They don't know how buff I'm not. Now, I do not have a grocery tumor hanging over my belt. You, on the other hand, know Brother Scott. Paul said, I want to know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, no boo-hooing, no regrets. And I'm saying, even for the things that were okay to have. I count not myself forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and in anything, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Brothers and sisters, I am not a prophet. As I heard another brother say, you heard him say it the other night, we must be in the same calling. I am not a prophet, but I am a watchman. And what's coming to our country is full of heartache. We need to resort to the Word of God to be encouraged, to find answers, to be strengthened, to understand, and to live in victory, despite losing the things that we will lose. Let's do that very thing. You ought to do it! Right just inside your Bible's front and back cover in big words. All the words in this book were written for me. And sign your name. Even put a date, if you like, to that statement in both places. And for a time, at least, whenever you open its cover, first read what you wrote to remind yourself what you wrote, and then utter a hearty amen. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask, Father, that you would help us to grow on, to grow up into greater maturity as the children of God. Lord, we don't want to have to run to others to be encouraged or to find answers. We want to understand and know those things for ourselves and among ourselves, Lord, so that we can be someone that can help others, console others, lead others to the truth that is Jesus Christ. But Lord, to do that, we have to be strong and we have to be mature in our discipleship. We have to understand, Lord, how to respond, not react, how to respond when trouble comes our way. And the Word of God helps us in that very thing. Help us, Lord, to make the Word part of our daily diet, our daily spiritual diet, that we would grow up and be strong in Jesus, I pray. Lord, for this church family, I ask that you bless them, husbands and wives, parents and their children, their homes. Lord, would you provide for them those things that they need? Would you keep them safe, Lord, and help them to discern the times in which we live, I pray. Bless the work of our hands, wherever that might be, Lord, at school, at work, around the home, I do ask. In the precious name of Jesus, the Messiah, amen. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.